Awesome. Now, before you're like, who's this weirdo? Let me clarify. Funerals are the worst. They're super uncomfortable. They're never planned. I just wish they were planned. You know, like, but I like doing funerals. I like doing funerals for a simple reason. And that reason is that people are forced to deal with a reality at a funeral that otherwise they spend most of their lives trying to escape. And that reality that each and every one of us, to some degree or another, is forced to deal with is the fact that at some future point in time, if Jesus doesn't come back, it's going to be me in that casket in the front. And am I ready for that? And what happens approximately 30 seconds after I take my last breath? And so people are forced to deal with an uncomfortable reality. And I like to be there when they're forced to deal with that uncomfortable reality because I care about their souls eternally. I want to help them to make an informed decision about their eternity. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for Lima Rally this weekend. I'm thankful for the speakers. I'm thankful for everybody who's made an effort to be here. Thankful, most importantly, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, for His love for us, for His creating a new and a living way. Father, I pray that we would live each day with view of that new and living way in mind, Lord God. That we wouldn't be forced to go to a funeral to recognize the reality that has been so well brought out that our outer man is decaying, that our time here is limited. And the one thing that we want to get right and the one thing that we want to help other people get right is where will I spend my eternity? Father, I just pray that You would be with me this morning, that I would give glory to the name of Jesus, that I would be clear in my speech, Lord God, that we would understand that to really have that eternal victory, it's really possessed through having victory today. Father, I just pray that we would have that and that we would share that with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to start out in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. In here, my title is The Power to Win. But because I have a pretty good in with the guy who makes the schedule, I left it particularly vague, knowing what it was that I was going to preach. And so the power to win, in my notes, I have in parentheses, evangelism. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass around among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you so that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them. They came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and that I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. We're going to keep coming back to this Ezekiel passage, keep referencing back to it. But ultimately, I want us to understand that these bones are made to live so that ultimately they can fight. So that ultimately they can be powerful. And that they can be a mighty resurrected army. And so these bones that were dried up and these bones that come to life, this is the life that we have according to a new and living way. We appreciate all the messages this weekend, and it's emphasized the fact that our victory is not in the sweet by and by when we get the mansions over the hilltop, but rather through the new and living way that we have victory through His Spirit today. That we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth today. That we are those who live according to a covenant of principle, that we are not those who are guided by a set of rules, a set of laws, a set of commands where this is what we should do. But rather that we live and that we walk by faith, that we follow the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we are focused on that glory of the Lord and through the Spirit who indwells us, that we are transformed into the very same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so that victory is available to us today. And that victory translates into me living and walking by faith in a manner that is not some downtrodden sinner who is huddled at the foot of the cross, who is thankful just to have another day, but rather somebody who wins. Somebody who wins today. Somebody who overcomes. That I can identify in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 4 with to him who overcomes. That's what the new and living way is for. Is for him to overcome. See, these things that we've talked about this weekend, if they are just some sort of intellectual inquiry, that we want to be the most doctrinally right, but we don't allow them to penetrate our lives, they are of no use. If it doesn't inform the way that you live, you've wasted a lot of time. And so, this morning in particular, I want to talk about what do we do with the good news? What do we do with the good news that we live in this new and living way? What do we do with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And of course, that starts on an individual basis. You don't make personal application. You can't help somebody else. What's the what do they tell you at the beginning of all of those flights? Make sure that your oxygen mask is first secured before you help someone else. Did they say that, Nolan? On your okay. So again, for you to be able to help somebody else, you have to be in a position to help. You, if you're stuck in the same ditch, you can't pull somebody out of the ditch. So that's level one. But this is not just me and Jesus. Jesus has recruited me into his organization. Jesus has recruited me into his family. Jesus has recruited me into his army. And as one of those recruits, we have a shared mission. We have a joint eternal purpose together. Which that in and of itself is a blessing. Because when you're seeing things from a spiritual perspective, when you're seeing things from above, what is it that's physical in this life that really matters for eternity? Really only souls. Only souls. And so it's a blessing to be recruited into a cause and a purpose that gives your life meaning. People are looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. I want to matter. And sometimes people just want to matter to one other somebody. They're willing to settle for that. I just want to matter to someone. And looking at society and culture, even that's hard to find, isn't it? And what the Lord offers is what you do in this blink, in this vapor of a life, can make a difference into eternity. Reverberates forever in the one thing that matters. So that's why I like doing funerals. You're forced to deal with it. Friday morning, I didn't tell him I was going to tell this story. It was not Ben's fault. I'll say this first of all, off the top, it wasn't Ben's fault. So they had, you know, we're coming from Wauseon, and they've got the genius thing going on where 108 and 109 are both down, right? It's awesome, right? The two major ways to get from Wauseon to Lima, yep, they're both in road construction at the same time. It's wonderful, okay? So, left with plenty of time. Of course, I knew that. Last summer, I was playing this game because I kept forgetting, right? So, like, first it was, I don't remember which one was first, but first it was, like, 109, and then it was 108, right? So I would, now, I'm an autopilot guy, so I do this trip a lot, and I always take 108. I don't take 109 for variety. I don't need variety, right? I got enough variety in my life. Like, I know where the deer spots are from 108, you know, from Wauseon to Lima. I don't need to have the variety of new deer spots. I don't need that, okay? So autopilot, I'm going to Lima, 108, right? And then last summer, it's shut down. Okay, I got to take the do or do. I've remembered this summer so far. I don't know what the difference is, but I have remembered. So we're going down some who knows where country road that we end up in Kaleida, but you know, some country road, right, that like County Road B going from Henry County into Putnam County, right? So going down, and there's this biker, okay? And it's early-ish, not early, but it's Friday morning. There's this biker, and he's going parallel. He's on the left side of the road going the same direction that I'm going. Okay, so again, I think even the law is if you're biking, you're supposed to be going the same direction as traffic, right? But it's an old dude. I can't tell how old. He's out for a little stroll on Friday morning on his bike. A stroll on your bike, does that work? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? He's not getting ready for a race is what I'm saying, okay? He's just having a ball. And you know, I assume he sees me, but he's on the other side, so I keep going. No problems. And I look in my rear view mirror, and Mr. Old Biker Dude says, man, there's no cars out here, so if one car passed me, certainly I'm in the clear, and he turns right into where Ben is. Did not look at all. So he's halfway through the turn. Ben has no time whatsoever. Ben slams on his brakes. Biker dude bails out of it. Right? Well, he was halfway between trying to decide if it was worth it to bail out of it or not. And because he was halfway and he was an old dude, he went down. So then I'm like, does Ben have time to stop before he hits this guy? And thankfully, Ben was paying attention and he didn't hit the guy. And then my next thought is I hope that guy's okay. Maybe that was thought number two, because my first thought was, I hope they don't pin that on Ben. Like, that was 100% not Ben's fault. The guy was okay. Ben didn't hit him. He took responsibility. There was a car that came up behind him, and everything was fine. But it illustrated to me that, guys, that was a Friday morning like any other Friday morning that I've come to Lima Rally over the past however many years. It was just another Friday morning. I don't know what that Friday morning looked like for that 60-ish year old dude. 60-ish? Okay. But I don't think he, we had a disagreement about old. It was a whole thing. I don't think he woke up this morning saying, you know what? Oh, meet my maker this morning. But it can happen just that fast, right? And it can happen completely outside of your control, can't it? And so we want to be ready. And because of that, I want not only to be ready on an individual basis, but I want the people that I care most about to be ready. My family, my friends, my coworkers, people that I meet on the street, I want them to be ready to meet their maker. And ultimately, one of the major purposes that God has for us and having victory in our lives, it certainly isn't for our comfort. It isn't for our pleasure. It isn't just to make this earthly sojourn easier. Was it easy for the apostles? Was it easy for the prophets? See, I don't think that the Lord is particularly interested in making our earthly sojourn easier. But he is interested in making it meaningful. He is interested in our using the perspective that he gives to us, the power that he gives to us, the life in Christ Jesus that he gives to us, to empower us to share this with others. to help make sure that they have that life as well. Because there are benefits, absolutely, even in this earthly life to Christianity. There's certainly benefits. I mean, the way that the world does things, guys, sin breaks stuff. Sin hurts and kills people. It's actually one of the things that I appreciate about sin. I am really glad that sin has negative consequences. And I'm really glad that bad things happen in association with sin. Because you know what it does on a general basis and also on a personal basis is it makes me reckon with it. I'm really thankful that it has consequences. Because it's a wake-up call, hey, you got to do something different. Or not. You got to do something different if you want things to work God's way. And so I'm thankful that there are consequences there. So there are benefits, but the primary benefits to Christianity really don't have to do with making your life easier, nicer, better in this life. See, but Christianity is the only way to win. It's the only way to win. This resurrected army here in Ezekiel chapter 37. An army is there, obviously, to fight. But a war, a good war, needs to be just. Its cause must be just, and its cause must be worthy. It's true physically, by the way, and I won't comment too much about our latest cause or worthiness of the physical war. But I'll tell you what, there is a spiritual war. And the spiritual war, the cause is just and worthy. As was left off, kind of the place where Luke ended this morning, is one of the things that we're doing is that we are proving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, God is greater. God is mightier. God could just smack down the rebellion of Satan, no problem. But God chooses to demonstrate his righteousness, and through that demonstration of that righteousness, we are the beneficiaries. That is, that those of us who have not seen with physical eyes believe through the word of Christ, the righteousness and the faithfulness of God, and based upon that faith, we live and we walk. And through that, those rebellious angels are condemned. Because we are those who, though we have not seen him, we follow him, we know him. And so, we're showing that God isn't just bigger and badder. Might doesn't make right. Might doesn't make right. But we're showing that God is faithful. We're showing that God is righteous. We haven't seen it. But yet, we believe him based upon the testimony of Christ. So we're involved in a really the only purpose that goes into eternity. And so this war is worth fighting. This war is worth engaging in. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the spiritual warfare that's going on, and that spiritual warfare is going on in the here and now. Today is the day. That's when the warfare is taking place. Are you engaging in it? Are you fighting? Because the cause of our Lord is just. And so we're familiar. I'm not going to go to all of them. But for the sake, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Jesus came up, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is not just a command to the apostles. What do you suppose that the apostles, as they made disciples, what do you think that they were teaching them to do? To make disciples themselves. Also, he says what? "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is continuing on. This is for all of us. This is the purpose and the mission of the church, is to go and to make disciples and to immerse and to continue to teach those disciples. This is why we have all of these amazing promises. Well, this is why we have these new covenant principles, to be a people who are empowered to win. Because when you're thinking about the past, when you're paralyzed by the past, you can't focus on the present. So why has he given us a clean conscience? To use it. To use it. I had and still have a very sensitive conscience. I'm appreciative of my parents kind of raising me in that way. I remember a high school job that I had. And we were attached to a Subway. And so I ate way too much Subway as a high schooler and going into college. I kept this job for a while. Had a lot of Subway. And during this time, it was when Subway was just introducing breakfast. Okay? You guys remember this at all? Subway's just introducing breakfast, and they were making this huge breakfast push. Well, we used to get like a discount at the Subway, and then they sold the Subway, and we didn't get the discount. It was a real bummer. But we still go over to Subway all the time because we were addicted, all of us car wash people. And so go over to Subway, and they're introducing breakfast, and I kind of found a little bit of a hack, because the steak sub was a lot cheaper for breakfast, okay, than it was, you know, for your 6-inch or your foot long or whatever. Now, technically, I had kind of figured out that they were supposed to give me less, but a lot of times their employees didn't know it. Okay? Now, I wanted them to give me the appropriate amount, but I liked their steak, and their steak was really expensive at the lunch and the dinner, but at breakfast it was cheaper. So then one day I go in there and I, you know, order the steak, and she gives me a double portion, and she doesn't charge me, right? So I'm like, all right. And so I'm happy about this, man. I got my double steak, right? I got egg and cheese on that thing too, right? And so, you know, a little bit of that chipotle and the pepper jack. Ooh, that's some good stuff, okay? So that's some good stuff. So I enjoyed that very much. But then I started to feel bad. I got the double steak. She didn't charge me. Should I say something? And then I go into this merry-go-round, right? Just completely silly. And I was appreciative, because as silly and dumb as that is, somebody said something very wise to me. They were like, when you're so focused on what you should do or what you shouldn't do in this situation, you stop seeing the opportunities that are right in front of you. You stop seeing the other person. You're so focused on what's the right thing to do. I want God to be happy with me. And you stop seeing anything else. Because you're so focused on, did I get $2 for free? You know what? Nobody at Subway cares. Including her manager, including the owner, right? Nobody cares. But that system of law creates a paralysis by which subconsciously you're trying to justify yourself instead of letting God justify you. And so that's where God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because I've got a job for you to do. We got something bigger going on. See, whenever you're a part of a big project, there are a lot of things within that big project that, you know what, who cares? Just get it done. And the big project that the Lord has us a part of is fighting in this mighty resurrected army. And he wants us to get the job done. And so he says, you know what? Something that I'm going to give you to get the job done is a clean conscience. Maybe you say something about the double steak next time. Maybe you don't. But don't worry about it, man. You're missing the point. The point is to see the other person. How can you make a connection with her heart? And that's where the Lord wants us to be, is whether it's the Subway gal, whether it's your coworkers, or whether it's the people closest to you, how can I make a real connection with their heart so that I can impact their eternity? The Lord's given us that assist that yesterday, 10 minutes ago, whatever, is gone. And so the Lord is helping us to understand that the mission trumps everything. And to that end, he set up a system that works really, really well. Because people have a tendency to frame things like, on one hand, there's individual growth and renewing, and then on the other hand, there's evangelism or discipleship. That's not the picture that we're given in the scriptures. Or sometimes there's, you know, fellowship or internal body stuff, and then there's evangelism on the other hand. Guys, I better be careful saying. I was about to say love is love, but I can't say that this month. if you want to throw stones at me, whatever. When we're talking about God's love, Jesus loves the one. Jesus loves the one. He loves the one that's outside of Christ, and he loves the one that's inside of Christ. And if you really love people, you're going to love those who are outside of Christ, and you're going to love those who are inside of Christ. It's the same love. It's the same love. There's no juxtaposition here. It's if we love God, we love others. Inside the body, outside the body. Now, see, here's the thing that's a little bit insidious or a little bit sneaky, is that the community of Christ is awesome. And the community of Christ is of great benefit to those who are in Christ. So sometimes our brothers and sisters can be a little bit easier to love, not only because of familiarity, but because I benefit from you. You are a net benefit in my life because you are in my life. And I hope the same is true from me to you. See, I think that one of the things that we need to be aware of and be mindful of is that really that alien sinner, particularly as you first begin to disciple them, they can't do a thing for you. And this isn't about you. If you won't even get the Bible study, if they think that you're trying to get a Bible study with them just so that you can say that you had a Bible study, people can, they smell that a mile away. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your purpose needs to be directed about, I love you and I want you to be in the right place for all of eternity. If anything within you screams any sort of selfish motives, people should run away. And so to that end, guess what? The business person is not going to make a better, you know, the software engineer is not going to make a better Christian than the Subway gal. The Subway gal's, her heart, her soul is worth every bit as much as the President of the United States or whatever billionaire or whoever. Their souls are of equal value, and Jesus died for both of them. So I think that as Christians with this mission to go and to make disciples and to immerse and to continue to teach those disciples, have to have an understanding that we're going to have to really love and serve the way that Jesus loved and served. That it can't be about me. So there's this great thing where there isn't a juxtaposition between internal growth and external growth. If you want to grow individually, love other people and sacrifice for them. Particularly those who are outside of Christ. Because they're the ones that you're not getting any, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You want to grow on an individual basis, you do that. See, it's amazing the way that the Lord has worked this together is that it is a system that fits together perfectly. And each one of us in the body are going to find different ways to do this. We need to be finding different ways to do this. But it's on all of us. It's on all of us. So if we want to grow on an individual basis, evangelize. If we want our family to grow spiritually, make evangelism the priority of our families. See, if the priority of your family is your family will self-destruct. A family-principled, family-centric idea does not get families to heaven. A Jesus-principled, Jesus-centric family gets families to heaven. And so we need to have a purpose together as a family that we are in this working together to make things happen. We need a shared purpose. We need a shared direction. It's funny, Logan shared with me, and I hope I encouraged him to work on that a little bit, but he shared with me, he's like, it's amazing to me, he said, I hadn't spent a lot of time with Andy before, he said, and, you know, we've been in a lot of the same places, but, you know, really working together with Andy, he said, I feel a much deeper connection. I can talk to Andy about anything because we worked together when we took kids out to Montana Youth Camp. Right? They were together in the car, and let me tell you, if you're in the car with somebody for 24 hours, you're going to get to know them really, really well, okay? But they're working together for a shared purpose, for a common goal. And you learn a whole lot more about somebody when you're working together and you are having to fight through adversity and deal with one another's stinky feet, okay, for a long period of time. You learn a whole lot more about somebody than just, oh, how are you this Lord's Day? Oh, good, are you sticking around for potluck? Oh, great. Maybe we'll sit by each other in potluck. How's your family doing? Man, it's really been hot out lately, hasn't it? I'm really glad that the Tigers are on a run. They've lost two in a row, though. Don't know how that's going to go. Well, I'll see you next Lord's Day. I'm really glad. Do you want to play some board games together afterwards? Work together. Work together. You want some real fellowship? Work together. And so the Lord has recruited us into his purpose. If we want to have good, strong families, we're going to work together for the purpose, for the cause, for the direction that Jesus has set us aside for. Again, on an individual basis, you want to grow? Be involved in evangelism. On a family basis, you want to grow? Be involved in evangelism. On a congregational basis, you want to grow? Be involved in evangelism. There's nothing that brings congregations together to a greater degree than having a shared purpose. Because if you don't have that shared purpose, you start slinging arrows at one another. Because we're supposed to do something. And so then you start to degrade into this, you know, all of these little details about minute doctrinal points, and the idea that comes across is that being rightist is going to make you righteous. No, the Lord has created us in Christ Jesus to get some work done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, slight paraphrase. And so we want to make sure that if we really want to grow, it's not going to be focused on me. It's going to be focused on getting the word out. The purpose that Jesus has given to us, that purpose works. And so we need to invest. And that investment needs to be in people. That investment needs to be coming from a place of love. If we don't invest, we don't value. It's another thing, too, that from perspective of, you know, eventual internal conflicts that come up in the church, typically those conflicts come up from people who aren't doing evangelism. And they come up from people who aren't doing evangelism because they don't see the value of souls. And so, need to have an understanding that we don't value what we haven't invested in. You can't even recognize the value of something if we haven't invested in it appropriately. It was interesting to me. Many of you guys know that I would say I used to be a lot more political than I am now. I used to be a lot more informed than I am now, that's for sure. But I was really, and again, this isn't really a political statement, it's just illustration. I was really involved and supportive of the 2008 and 2012 Ron Paul campaigns, right? If you saw me during that period of time, particularly as the primaries were coming up and that sort of thing, you would have seen me with a Ron Paul shirt on, like every day, right? That's just what I was doing. I went to a Ron Paul rally. You know, I was talking all about Ron Paul to anybody and everybody that I could. Now, one of the things that I shared at the time was that people who were in the military, individual donations, okay, the individual donations for people in the military to Republican candidates in, I think it was both 08 and 2012, but for sure in one of those campaigns, the number of individual donations from military members to the Ron Paul campaign was exponential of any other candidate. And if you remember back in 08 and 2012, amongst Republicans, and again, it's not what I'm talking about, but amongst Republicans, okay, what a huge segment of Republicans say is, I love Ron Paul, I just don't like his foreign policy. And I was like, it might be interested to see what the people who are the most invested think about that. Who are the people who are on the front lines of that foreign policy. What do they think about that? And then show that the donations for Ron were exponentially more than any other candidate. So apparently they're okay with his foreign policy. My point here is that the people who are most invested, they had a perspective that everybody else didn't have. We want to have the perspective of Jesus Christ, who is the most invested. He's the most invested. I want to make sure that my mindset matches his. And so we've had so many amazing messages. He's made us to have a clean conscience, and we're so thankful for that, but he's made us to have a clean conscience for us to be able to think about the next conversation, the next person that we're able to impact, the next person that we're able to stimulate to love and to good deeds. He's made us a new creation for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus, not just so that we can say, yay, I'm a new creation, but rather to engage in those good works. And what might be the most important of those good works? We're those who worship. It is our life. This is not a part of our life. This is our life. Did Jesus come, live, die, resurrect, be glorified, serve as our great high priest for us to just have Christianity be a part of our lives? For Christianity to be something that we come into worship once a week and we exit to serve? No, he came so that it is my life. It is my life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that I am always submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if I'm always submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, how is that going to affect what I do? Worship and service always for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in us. Yes, he indwells in us. He empowers us. This is all taking place through the work of the Holy Spirit. The 2 Corinthians 3:18 was gone to two or three different times, maybe more, this weekend. But it all ends with what? The Spirit. It's all through the power and the work and the action of the Holy Spirit. He's the one making this happen in the realm that we can't see. We're responsible for renewing our minds, and he absolutely guarantees that he's going to do the work of transformation. Every time. He's faithful. He's faithful. So this is all happening through the Spirit who indwells us, but the Spirit who indwells us not just to win on an individual basis, but to take this to other people. See, sometimes the question comes up is, well, your people are saying that you can be just like Jesus? Yeah. But it's not because I'm so great. It's because his Spirit dwells in me. Because when you're focused on sin or distracted by sin, when you're focused on self or distracted by self, or you're focused on circumstance or distracted by circumstance, you're not focused on getting the job done. And so he wants us to overcome sin, self, and circumstance because it's a whole lot bigger than just sinlessness. We watched the debate here recently in the Lima congregation between Chuck Dowdy and Mr. Wilson. And I have a lot of favorite moments, Mr. Wilson, I really do, of that debate. But there's a question, and I'm going to have to think back. It's not in my notes. I'm going to have to think back exactly how the question was phrased. But it was something along the lines of, does perfection mean sinlessness? And you responded with, it includes sinlessness. See, sinlessness is not the goal. It's a byproduct. See, the Lord empowers us to win so that we can get the job done. And if we're getting the job done, things like not sinning take care of themselves. They take care of themselves. Because it's not about sinning or not sinning. It's about winning or not winning. And he has empowered us to overcome. He has empowered us to win. That's what he wants from us. So can these bones live? Can these bones fight? Can these bones live? Can these bones win? I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. We're beginning to conclude, which means nothing. I'll edit myself down to two last thoughts. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The apostles left in Jerusalem. People get scattered from the persecution. Everybody else gets scattered. And they went out preaching the word. The apostles are left there in Jerusalem, but it's all of the Christians who are scattered who went out preaching the word. It is our responsibility as Christians to go out, to go. Again, not invite to church. Again, nothing wrong with inviting to church, but people's real questions are answered on a one-on-one basis. People's real questions are answered when they're comfortable enough with you that they know that you love them and that you want what's best for them. And people's real questions are answered when they're comfortable enough with you to be uncomfortable with, like, it's probably a dumb question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Because it's not. But they don't know that. And so we're going to have to go. We're going to have to be the ones to do the difficult thing because we know the value of this. Our contacts don't understand the eternal value of what we're providing. We shouldn't expect them to. And so we're just going to take patience on our behalf, which is one of the ways that God is changing us. We're going to have to go. I have to make a disciple. It's not just getting people dunked. For them to become Christians, they got to be dunked. But if you haven't set the foundation first, dunking doesn't do a lot of good. You got to dunk them, right? You cannot back off on what the Scripture has to say about immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you get to that right that time, you do it that hour of the day, man. Get it done. Let's get her done. Let's get her done right now. Right? This is a biblical pattern. Whenever we can do that, baptize you that very hour of the night. And then you continue to teach them. You don't dunk them and forget them. That's the beginning of their new creative process. And so, guess what? Just like any newborn babe, going to need care and nurture and attention and brought about to maturity. And we do that on an individual basis, and then the church works to collectively do that. That's one of the things as well, guys, is that, like, your fruit is really, I want to be careful the way that I say this, but it does take the whole church to bring someone to maturity. It takes all of us together to help one another to make it to heaven. And your role within that is important wherever that is. And so it's on us on an individual basis that the Great Commission is not just for preachers. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for elders. It is for you and for me as those who are in Christ. Then my final thought this morning is this. It's on us in that nobody is going to go for us, but it's ultimately a participation with the Lord. The Lord provides us help through His Holy Spirit, but I would submit to you that the Lord hasn't stopped helping with evangelism either. He hasn't stopped helping with evangelism. Does the Lord know where all the lost souls are? All the stones that will be in that completed temple of the Lord, does he know where they're at? Is he able to make sure that we get where we need to be to have those interactions with those living stones so that they can be put into the temple matrix? Is he able to make that happen? See, in the book of Acts, we see this over and over again. To me, one of the most poignant examples is the Philippian jailer, where God gets Paul and Silas thrown into prison because the Philippian jailer needs the gospel. Can God do that? Are we okay with that for us, even if that means we get thrown into prison because somebody needs the gospel? I mean, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? It's hard not to see God's participation in that one. Hey, go talk to him. Do you get what you're reading? Uh-uh. Nope. Hey, guys, that's really common. And that's great. It gives us an opportunity. And so, over and over, God uses people to help save other people. He has recruited us to be ambassadors for Christ, and He hasn't stopped participating with us. I'm not going by my strength or my power. I'm going with the power to win that resides within me, and He's interested in getting the job done. And so there's a sense in this where I just got to participate with Him. It's going to take all of my heart. It's going to take all of my effort. But what else would I want to do with my time here? This is the one thing that matters. And so I'm really appreciative. Really appreciative that you're here. Really appreciative that we've been able to have this opportunity together. These new covenant principles, whether this is the first time that you're encountering them or whether this is the thousandth time that you've heard them preached about, there's stuff for us to apply. And then ultimately, as we make application, let's not let it stop with just me. Let's take it to my neighbor, because we really do have the victory in Jesus. Song number 229. Go ahead and stand up. 200.